Our gracious Father, we thank you for the chance to meet together this evening and to open the scriptures together. And we thank you for your presence with us as we do so. Please help us to understand the truths in this text, and may they transform us for Christ's sake. Amen. Well, it can be one of the hardest things in life to cope with. Most of us will experience it at some point in some way. And some of us will particularly experiencing it in a very damaging way. And what I'm talking about is condemnation. It may well be for a number of us this evening. We feel we are living with a sense of condemnation. No matter how hard we try, we just don't measure up. And sometimes we feel like we can't measure up. It might be with our parents. We sense that we are something of a disappointment to them. They might not say that, but that might be the vibe we get. Or it might be our spouse. We sense that we're just not the person they wish we were. Or it might be our boss. No matter how hard we try, we can just never seem to please them. However much effort we put in, it's never good enough. That might be a kind of implied condemnation that some of us experience, and it can lead to very, very deep hurt and long-lasting resentment. There are times when condemnation is a bit more explicit. Some of us may have been caught speeding or breaking the law in some other way, and we've had that kind of explicit condemnation from the law, that we've broken the law and need to face up to the punishment. I know there will be some of us who've experienced the very deep, painful condemnation from a spouse as a marriage has broken up. And that kind of condemnation can be crippling. And even if condemnation is undeserved, it is still a huge thing to have to cope with. That's a very unusual person who's unaffected by it. It's the kind of thing that can cloud us for the rest of our lives. And it's a horrible experience, I take it, because it's not what we were made for. We were made to live in acceptance with one another, to have joyful relationships with one another. And that's what we long for. And so condemnation cuts right across that, and is so very painful. Well, it's with that in mind that we come to one of the great verses of the New Testament, and that's Romans 8, verse 1. Words which take us really to the very heart of the Christian faith. Paul writes to his friends in Rome, "Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." We are resuming our series through the book of Romans. We've been working our way through on and off over the past year. And for the next few weeks, we're going to be going through Romans chapter 8. And it's a wonderful, wonderful chapter. The Great Eight, as I've heard a number of people call it. It's a passage that unpacks what it is we have in Christ, what a difference, what a blessing it is to know Jesus Christ. And so for us Christians, as we go through this chapter, it is showing us what we have. And if there are any of us here who aren't Christians, well, Romans 8 is about what you could have if you come to Christ. I've called the series Life in the Spirit. I was trying to count up yesterday. I think the Spirit is mentioned about 21 times in this chapter. The Spirit's not mentioned masses in the book of Romans, but 21 times in this one chapter. And it's a reminder that the life of a Christian is life in the Spirit. And this week, the first feature of that life in the Spirit is that we are free from condemnation. Paul says there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Well, I don't know how you respond to that verse. For some of us, it might be new. We've not actually looked at this before. It might be that we're new to the Christian things or new to this part of the Bible. And so this is news and it sounds great. There might be others of us who are not convinced by it, even if we're Christians. It just seems hard to believe, too good to be true. And as we hear a verse like that, we think, yeah, but can it really be the case in my experience? It sounds like one of those emails you get from someone who wants to bequeath you their entire financial empire if you just send them your bank details. And you think, it's not really going to happen, is it? And maybe for others of us, these are words we believe, and they're very familiar words. And yet they don't seem to have much of an impact. Maybe we don't feel very moved by it. We know we have no condemnation, but it doesn't seem to affect us much. We're sure it should mean a lot to us, but if we're honest, it doesn't. Well, whatever our reaction, it is God's word for us tonight that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We're going to ask three questions about this. The first is, who is it for? Who's this for? Well, we need to look carefully. Paul doesn't say there is now no condemnation for those who are up to scratch or for those who've made the cut. I'm very aware that we've just had exam results season, and it's an anxious time for lots of people finding out whether they've managed to get the grades they were hoping for or needing. Well, it's not that kind of thing here. Paul doesn't say there is now no condemnation for those who've done really well and got straight A's. Paul doesn't say there is now no condemnation for those who've been moral enough or spiritual enough or prayerful enough or generous enough. He doesn't say there's no condemnation for those with a clear conscience. No, it's not about what we've done. It's about where we are. Paul says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's the most common way Paul describes Christians in the New Testament. It's not the way we normally describe being a Christian. We'll describe someone as a follower of Jesus or a disciple, or we might say that they're a member of a church. But it's very revealing that this is most often the term Paul uses to describe Christians. They are those who are in Christ. And it shows us that the Christian life is not just that we've got some kind of allegiance to Jesus, but that if we trust in him, we're actually connected to him. We're bound up with him. We're united to him. In fact, we're kind of located in him. Spiritually, that's how we're accounted for. We are in Christ Jesus. As we put our faith in him, we're not just voting Jesus. We are placing ourselves in him. We're taking refuge in him. We're finding shelter in him. He is the place where we find our confidence and hope. And Paul says that is what a Christian is, someone who is in Christ. If you say you're a Christian, but your confidence isn't in Jesus, you're not actually a Christian. But if it is, if we're actually trusting him, Paul says we are in him. And more than that, he says, there is now no condemnation for those who are in him. Which means if you are trusting in Christ, this verse is true for you. There is now no condemnation for you. So insert your name in verse 1. There is now no condemnation for Sam, who is in Christ Jesus. Who's it for? It's for those who are in Christ, those who are trusting in the death of Jesus. Second question, what does it mean? What does it mean for there to be no condemnation? I mean, it sounds quite abstract. What difference does it make? What does it mean? It sounds all very well, but I've still got the same headaches at work tomorrow, still the same stresses at home. Well, it means what Paul has been talking about through this letter. Just flick back a page to chapter 5 and verse 1. Romans 8 verse 1 is the kind of parallel of Romans 5 verse 1. In Romans 5, Paul says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, that is, made right with God through trusting Jesus, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God. There had been hostility. The Bible says that by nature, not only do we not do what God wants, but we're actually hostile to him. So back in chapter 8 and verse 7, Paul says the sinful mind is hostile to God. We may not have been conscious of that. It wasn't as if we spent every waking moment consciously hating God. But the reason by nature we don't follow God is because we don't want to. We don't even want to want to. Actually, we are hostile to God by nature. And God, by nature, is hostile to us. Paul has said that God is revealing his wrath in chapter 1 against those who suppress the truth by their wickedness. There had been hostility, two-way hostility, between us and God. But Paul says now, through Christ, we have peace with God. And it means that his disposition to us is one of favour. There is no condemnation. All of God's opposition to us has been removed. God now is only for us and in no way against us. So no condemnation means that it is impossible that God would ever pass judgment on you. Just think of something you especially feel ashamed of. Maybe something recent, maybe something many, many years ago that still weighs heavily on your conscience. It may be something not a single other human being knows about. Well, no condemnation means that that will never, ever count against you. No condemnation means that the worst about you will never be exposed by God against you. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And Paul says that state of affairs is true for us now. He says there is now no condemnation. It's not something we have to wait for. We've got a bit of condemnation and then at some point there won't be any. It's not something that will one day be true and we've just got to hang in there until it comes through. No, Paul says this is effective now. That's a wonderful word, isn't it? Now. I remember a while ago I was speaking at a CU mission event up in Scotland, and the event was in an all-you-can-eat Chinese buffet. They had blocked out one of the big rooms, and it was one of these things where everyone brought their friends along to hear a talk. And it had been a very long day, and I'd missed lunch. And by the time I got there, I was very, very hungry. It had taken them a very long time to seat us, because there were so many of us. And eventually we got taken to our table. The waiter then disappeared to go and wait on lots of other people. And when he finally came back, he asked us how we were and sort of introduced himself. He took our orders for drinks. But all I was interested in hearing was, you can head over to the buffet now. It's a tricky thing. If you're halfway through a conversation when that moment happens, if someone is in the middle of telling you something very deep and meaningful, you're thinking, all that matters is there's food now. I can go and get it now. Well, Paul says that this wonderful condition of facing no condemnation applies now. It is true for us this very moment. We don't have to wait for it. We can enjoy this security now. There is now no condemnation. It doesn't mean we're never wrong. It doesn't mean we won't at times need correcting. It doesn't mean there's no discipline for us as Christians. There will be times when we need to confess our sins. There will be times when we need to offer apologies to those that we've wronged. And there'll be times when we need to try and make repair for things that we've done. But it does mean that our sin will never, ever be counted against us by God. So who's it for? It is for those who are in Christ Jesus. What does it mean? It means our sin will never be counted against us by God. And the third point, how does it work? I mean, how on earth can it be the case that this is so? Well, Paul gives us the answer in verse 3. Paul says, "For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man." Now that's a very dense verse. There's a lot of stuff in there. But Paul is saying to us that the reason we face no condemnation is because our sin has already been condemned in Christ, in his death. And Paul shows us how this works. He says God has done what the law couldn't do. This was the point Paul was making back in chapter 7. He said, the law's a good thing, but it can't change us. It can't transform us. It can't make us acceptable to God. But what the law couldn't do, God has done through his Son. And Paul kind of walks us through the logic of it. He says God sent his Son. He sent his Son in the likeness of sinful man. Now that means that in the way that most mattered, Jesus was like us. He was fully human, really human, authentically human. He wasn't just pretending to be a human. He didn't just look like a human, he was a human. But it also means that in the way that most mattered, he was unlike us. Jesus himself was not sinful. Jesus didn't come as a sinful man. He came like sinful man. He identified fully with us without sharing our guilt in any way at all. He was sinless. And he came in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. That is to say, he came to provide a sacrifice for sin, so that through his death on the cross, sin was being condemned in him. As Paul puts it elsewhere, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He came to be a sacrifice for sin, and it's wonderful tonight that we have communion in a few moments. We can remember that death as we take bread and wine together. You see, because we are united to him by faith, he is able to take our sin onto himself. His union with us is a bit like the union of a marriage. It's nice to see Rob and Taryn here. They got married 2 or 3 weeks ago. And in the vows that they made, all that was Rob's became Taryn's as well. And all that was Taryn's became Rob's as well. The estate of one became the estate of the other. And as we are united to Jesus, he is able to take our sin onto himself. And in him, our sin has been condemned. And therefore, we can be sure there is now no condemnation, because that condemnation has already happened. It was condemned in Christ 2,000 years ago as he hung on a cross. And that is why it is only no condemnation for those who are in Christ, because it's only in Christ that sin has been condemned. It is the only safe place to be. I think I've used this, well, I know I've used this illustration before, but it just fits. And it was from D.L. Moody in the 19th century, so I nicked it off him. But it's worth hearing again, I think. He talked about how in North America, when the prairies took fire, these fires would just rage out of control across many dozens of miles. And there was nothing that could be done to stop these fires. They just fed on these vast plains of dry grass. And so if you knew a fire was coming towards your town, there was nothing you could do to stop it. And so what they used to do, apparently, was they would go out into the fields, they would dig a ditch, a big trench, and they would make a massive circle with this trench. And then they would set fire to all the land inside that circle until it had fully burnt out. Then they would get everyone from the town to stand in that circle, because when the fire came, that was the one place that would be safe. That ground had already burnt, and the same stuff won't burn twice. And in the same way, Paul is saying to us that sin has already been condemned in Christ, and God is not going to punish the same sin twice. He's not going to drag it back out and repunish it. And so in Christ is the only safe place to be, and in Christ there is no condemnation. It has already taken place. And the result of that is that what Paul goes on to explain in this paragraph, verse 2. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. We have been freed from the power of sin. Doesn't mean we don't sin. It does mean that every time we do sin, we didn't have to. Something Paul was explaining back in chapter 6. And because we've been freed from the mastery and power of sin, we are now able to start living for God. So Paul says in verse 4, God condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. God's aim is that we might be holy, that we might be those who can and do live for him. We are not condemned so that we can live according to the Spirit. And we'll think a little bit more about what that means next week. What does it mean to live by the Spirit? It means that we are freed from condemnation. And notice, God doesn't just accept us. He wants us to know he accepts us. And there will be times, especially, when we need to know that there is no condemnation. There will be times when we fail. There will be times when we face human condemnation, sometimes rightly. There may be times when we fail on a massive scale. And in such times, as Christians, we must do all we can to make right anything we've done wrong. But we mustn't be crushed by it, because we have been spared the ultimate condemnation. And may the truth of Romans 8 verse 1 give us wonderful security in God, security that actually enables us to admit our failings, to repair them, all the while having great confidence in Christ. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for the truth of this verse, that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And we pray, Father, that you would increasingly impress upon our hearts and minds the truth of that statement. We pray that increasingly it would shape us, that we would find our security in it. We thank you for Christ, that he came to this world in the likeness of sinful man, and that in him sin has been condemned. Please help us as we remember his death later on with bread and wine, to think afresh with great gratitude of what he's done for us. And pray that the result of this might be not a new flippancy with sin, but a great desire to live for you. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.